In the last bunch of weeks, this theme has been coming up to me, and I've been bringing to you this theme of unity. And it all really started with me in the study of John 17, just how important that was for Jesus, that he was praying before he left. What did he pray for us? That we would be one. I mean, this is like the big thing for Jesus. He didn't pray all these other things. And there was a lot of stuff he could have prayed about, but he said, keep them one. Make them one. Sanctify them in the truth that they might be one. Help them be one. And that big idea that was so important to me, and it sort of changed a little bit of not something new that I was thinking, but it gave me a better sense of what does it mean to be a Christian. It sort of gave me a better undergirding of what does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a Christian? That this is who we are. We are united to Christ, and that means we are united to one another. And not just in this room, but to every believer in the world. We have unity with them. We are our being, as we are one with them. And then all of our duties, all of those moral imperatives that we find in the New Testament flow from that reality, from who we are, from our being. And we talked about that last week as we looked at Colossians. We live out who we are. Because we're one, we shouldn't dehumanize each other. We shouldn't treat each other as objects to meet our own needs, but we should be gentle and patient and kind. We should bear with one another. We should seek to understand one another because we're one. And so I hope as I've worked through these, as this has been big in my mind, that I've been trying to draw some of these truths out of Scripture, this has been helping you to get a bigger picture of what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to live in the body of Christ? And maybe it's bigger than what we've been thinking about in the past. So I hope this has been a help to you. But I want us to continue along thinking about that unity, because this unity is so important. It's something that we have to protect. It's something we have to take care of. If we neglect it, like any other unity, it falls apart. You can think of a marriage. When you're married to your spouse, or you can think of a married couple if you're not married, their being is one flesh. They really are united. That's who they are. But if they don't work to protect that unity, and they work to invest in that unity, what happens? Little by little, our selfish tendencies cause us to drift apart. If we don't protect our marriages, that union, little by little, we will drift apart. You can't coast in marriage and stay together. You will coast apart because we're sinners. And sometimes you don't notice, and then you look up and you realize it's been years since you've actually been one with your wife or your husband. And then you have to take drastic measures. You seek counsel. You have to do something to save your unity. Something drastic has to happen. The reality is still there. You are one, but you're not living that out at all. And so we need to work to preserve that union, moving from that me focus to other focus, serving myself to serving my spouse. Well, that's kind of what I want us to be thinking about today, protecting our unity in the body of Christ. How can we protect our unity in the body of Christ? And our text for today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. If you can't find Ephesians, it's in the New Testament, so start in the middle, start moving towards the back. You'll hit the big ones, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start slowing down. Go a little bit further, maybe hit 1 Corinthians, slow down. Now they get really small, so slow down. And then Galatians, Ephesians. If you hit like Hebrews or Revelation, you've gone too far, go back the other way. So you find Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 4. Reading 1 through 16. The Apostle Paul writes by the Holy Spirit, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, there's a lot of text again, so we're not going to get into every detail, but again, I want to get us a big picture of what is the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, trying to convey to us. What are we to learn from these things? Well, I have two big points. From verses 1 through 6, I want to show you the importance of protecting our unity. And then we're going to skip 7 through 10. We're going to look at 11 through 16 as the means of protecting our unity. Now, throughout this passage, it's assumed that we're one. That's the assumption, that every believer is one with one another and one in Christ. There is a unity assumed. That's the objective reality. But as we think about this, much like that marriage where the husband and wife realized they didn't have anything in common anymore, maybe we look up at the church in America and we start to think, where is this unity? What we see is fracture. We see error. We see bad doctrine. We see doctrine held out of proportion. We see the wrong things emphasized. I recently read on a blog, someone was referring to American Christianity, of which we are a part, as the Baskin Robbins of Christianity. Everyone has their own exact flavor, and that's what they want. The Baskin Robbins of Christianity. We breed, we live in consumerism. That's our air that we breathe. What can I get to meet my needs, my exact needs? What Jesus is calling us here is into a view of Christianity that is dominated by service and serving others, protecting that unity by loving others. And that takes the Holy Spirit. But we are one, and I don't want us to miss that. Because even as we look at the church in America, which may seem fractured, in large measure, there's a great deal of unity, of belief and faith and practice. And maybe in our circle, we are disconnected from a lot of that, and we don't see how much unity there is. But there is some unity, and God is working, and we want to be a part of that. And how can we be a part of that? And that's my desire today, is that God would change our hearts to be moving towards that unity. Because if this is this thing that Jesus is praying for us, and this is so important that we should be protecting it, God, give us a heart for that. Give us a heart to move towards unity, towards others, because we are one with them. Though we have differences of age, of preference, differences of understanding, of race, and of background in this room and across the nation and the world, we are one. So God, give us a heart to make us one. So would you pray with me one more time before we try to do this? Can we pray for that? Let's pray. Oh Lord God, in ourselves, we are selfish and sinful. And Father, we are still at war with that self, trying to throw that self off. But Father, it's still there. And there are still assumptions in our own heart about it, even how we read our Bibles. Oh Father, please help us to understand your word the way you would have us understand it. Help us, oh Lord, to sit now at your feet by your Holy Spirit and teach us to understand your truth and to put it at the height, the top of our priority list, what's at the top of your priority list, and give us a heart to love one another, moving towards one another in unity and wisdom according to your scriptures. Help us, O Lord. Give us those hearts even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first, let's begin by considering the importance of our unity in verses 1 through 6. Paul begins by emphasizing how important it is, how important our unity is. It is something to be protected and cherished. And I want to think of that in two different ways. First, it's important to protect our unity because of what God has done. Look at verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So Paul here is imploring us. He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We've been talking about that in Sunday school, this calling and regeneration this morning. But walk according to this calling of what God did. God was the one who called. So walk worthy of that calling. And he describes that walk as humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another. Very much like what we talked about last week. Remember, that's the Christ we're putting on. So walk according to this by putting Christ on. That's how we walk worthy of what God has done. And as we put on Christ, as we put on all those attitudes of humility, gentleness, patience, tolerance, that's protecting our unity. That's being diligent to preserve, to protect the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to put on Christ so that we can preserve this unity. That means really putting these things on. So that's how we're dealing with everybody, out of patience and humility. But Paul's arguing that we should do this because of our calling, because of what God has done. Walk in a manner worthy of our calling. And Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, he's been explaining, what is that calling? What has God done? Ephesians chapter 1 begins, before the foundation of the world, the calling of God for us began in God's predetermined plan to choose a people for himself. If you're a believer, he chose you individually before the foundation of the world. He said, I am going to set my love upon you in Christ. I am going to bless you in Christ. I am going to glorify you in Christ. And then in verse 18 of chapter 1, Paul begins to pray. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? So this is your great calling. Know it. You need faith to know this calling. But then chapter 2, it gets even bigger. Not only did God purpose to save you, but you're a wreck. You're a sinner. You're a rebel. You're an alien. And God said, but God did something. He still called you. He still worked to save you. And he drew you in out of that darkness into light, into life. That's what God did. And then at the end of chapter 2, God not only saved us, but he saved us to draw us into community. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Paul continues, you who were dead, he says, and now this is the idea, and this is Gentiles and Jews, but the big picture is you've all been drawn in. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into the holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God and the Spirit. God is building us up together. That's what God has done. That's the calling. He called us out of isolation into community with him and with his body, building us up into this great temple of God, the household of God. Union with Christ has never, ever been about individualistic religion, just me and Jesus. It's never been about that. Individually, we are united to Christ. But being united to Christ is inseparable from being united to his body. Imagine, a young man comes to a young lady. I would love to marry you. Would you marry me? I want to marry you, but I don't like your body. I'm not going to marry your body. I just want to marry you. That's nonsense. I mean, that's nonsense. And I want you to put that in your brain the next time you think, oh, I want to be a Christian, but I don't like the church. You want to marry somebody, but you don't want their body. Okay, it's nonsense. You can't separate the two. God called us out of darkness and isolation into community. So this is what God has done. This is the calling. Walk worthy of this calling. He's called you into union with his body, building us up together, into life together. This is what God has done, and this is how God did it. When Jesus wanted to call us out of darkness, what did he do? Brother Murray mentioned the Philippians this morning. He humbled himself. He was humble. And he was gentle. He's treated us gently. And he's been patient with us. And he's tolerated us. We're called to tolerate each other. And we're thinking, oh, yeah, but think of that charismatic guy. I can't tolerate him. Jesus tolerates us. This is what he's called us into. This is what God's called us to be. And this is how he's done it. He's done these things. So walk worthy of our calling by putting these things on. Put on Christ more and more to preserve our union. So that's the first reason it's important, because this is what God calls us into. Secondly, it's important to protect our unity because of who God is. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians chapter 4. There's one body and one spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Without trying to trace all that out, did you catch the repeated word? Is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us something is important? One, there's one Spirit. We are one body with one Spirit. The whole church has one Spirit. The whole church has one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one faith and one baptism into that Lord. The whole church has one God, the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God is three. You hear that? One Spirit, one Lord, one Father. God is three and God is one. That's who God is. So we individually, as distinct individuals, we're called into union with him. Just as he is three in one, we are called into union with him. That's who we are made to be. Peace with God. Peace with God means being restored into union with him, because we lost that because of our sin. And when that sin broke our relationship with God, it breaks our relationship with everybody else. And everything's messed up. So peace with God means having restored relationship with God and restored relationship with one another. It's a whole person, whole world reconciliation, one with him and one with another. But if you're outside of Christ today and you're listening into this, and I'm glad that you're here, and you're outside of Christ, you don't believe on Jesus, you're part of our culture. You're fighting for your individuality, for who you are as an individual. That is your priority. I can almost guarantee it. That's fighting against the purpose for which you were made. And ultimately, that's fighting for isolation. Me-focused life ultimately means complete, utter isolation. And finally, hell, that's what it is. It's all just about you and your misery with no joy and no peace, only the wrath of God. That's not what you want. That's not why you were made. And you'll never find peace there. Being one with Christ and one with every other believer, that does not diminish your individuality. It does not diminish your identity. It is the completion of your identity and your individuality. That is why you were made. That is where you find fulfillment. Because that is who God is, and that's how we have been made, to be one with him and one with each other. It seems counterintuitive. But our relationship with each other and God, it's representing who he is as the Trinity. So our unity is important. It's why we were made. It's worth protecting. And that means maybe it's worth salvaging to build those bridges, to make those connections. Friends, this makes me uncomfortable. This hasn't been where my heart has been through most of my Christian life. I like comfortable, which means I like being with people that agree with me so much I don't have to argue with them about things. And that's just who I am. This makes me uncomfortable. Because what I see Jesus calling to, the picture that he's presenting, is so much bigger than my view of what Christianity is and my view of what church should be. It's bigger, and it makes me uncomfortable. And I feel like we need to work at this at every level. In our church, in this room, we need to work at building this unity, putting this on, really serving one another, bearing with one another. And I think we're doing that. I think I think that's something that God's blessed us with, and we're moving, and the reason we have the men's group starting up and a women's group starting up, and we're pressing individuals to connect because we want each other, we want us to help live out the gospel. So we get beside each other, to know each other, to live out this gospel together. And so we need each other, and we're trying to help foster that. So let's do that more. But here's where it gets sticky for me. In my thinking, and in my past, I have often focused on the unity of the local body at the expense of unity with the global or universal body. That I've put up barriers so that people could join me where I am that are more about my distinctives than are about real faith in Christ. And I don't see those barriers about distinctives in the Bible. I see barriers having to do with faith. That gets sticky, and it takes wisdom, it takes thinking. But I don't think that I've been right. I think we need to examine our hearts. If our movement historically as Reformed Baptists has tended towards exclusivity, apart from the exclusivity of the gospel, I fear we've gone beyond what the Bible calls us to do. And I think we need to think carefully about why we've made those choices and what are our reasons, and are they biblical? Are the foundations of those choices ultimately biblical? I'm not coming with a hard, heavy hand that I think we should change anything, but this is where I'm struggling right now. And I just want to share my heart with where I'm struggling right now. Because as I look at the church outside these walls, and I start to work towards, what does it mean for us to work towards real unity with churches outside of us? I've said this, and maybe you've said this, and I'm going to pick on myself. It's easier for me to be unified with them if we're not organizationally unified with them. So if we have no real connection, it's easier for me to unify. Okay, that's a big lie. I said it as a lie. When I thought that, I was justifying myself of why I wasn't united with other Christian churches. Ultimately, what I was saying was I didn't want to be bothered with loving and serving those churches, because reality was I wasn't united with them at all. Not only was I not organizationally unified with them, I wasn't united with them at all. That meant, really? I wasn't dealing with them at all. I wasn't talking about them. I wasn't praying for them. I had no relationship with them. So when I said it's easier for me to be united with them when I'm not organizationally, that's a lie. That was not true. And I think that's something that I need to struggle with. What does that mean? How do we relate to other Christians? Now, brothers, I love you guys, and I love our church. I love our history. I love the 1689 Confession. I love all those things. But is it right for us to say, I'm united, I'm going to pray for churches that are hundreds of miles away because they're so like us, but I'm not going to pray for churches and focus on the relationships that are in the five-mile radius, that have the gospel, they're preaching the gospel, but they don't have maybe some of the exact same distinctives, because there are churches like us, similar, that are even Calvinistic within 15 miles, but they would have some differences. Are we focusing on those little differences to the point of exclusivity? Historically, I think that we have. And I feel like this is not a good thing. This is not moving us towards that unity. So where is our heart? Where is our heart? This is important, brothers and sisters. Jesus calls us to be one, and that one should be visible. Not just mental, like, oh yeah, I'm one with that Christian over there that I never ever deal with. But visibly one. Remember from our study of John, it's displaying to the world something, displaying to the world what Jesus has done. What are we displaying? So God's, this is challenging, but let's not duck the challenge. Let's think about it. But let's move on now to how do we do that? This is so overwhelming and challenging. What are the means? What means does God give us to protect our unity? I want us to look at verses 11 through 16 here. God is a God of means. God not only works, he does not call us to be one, but he gives us the means to make us one. And as we will see, and as we work through these verses, we'll find Jesus at the center of at all of these means. At every step, we rely on Jesus. He is giving us what we need to be one. And while not dealing with every aspect of these verses, I think the main thrust of what we will see is Jesus gives us his word, his Bible, the objective reality to strengthen and maintain our unity with him and with each other by feeding on the Word of God. That's how we do this. So boys and girls, right? You know how to grow. Your mom and dad, I'm sure they tell you. Do we still tell our kids, eat your vegetables? You have to eat your vegetables. You have to eat good, healthy food, and you have to exercise if you want to grow. and be healthy. If we don't, if you eat junk food and not good food, and you just drink soda and you're sitting around your couch watching video games or watching TV, what happens? You get overweight and you get unhealthy. It means your body can't fight off sickness. You don't have the strength that you need. You need to eat good food and you need to exercise if you're going to grow. Well, it's the same for the body of Christ. We need to eat good food, the Word of God, and that should be moving us to exercise, to serve one another, and to love in real ways. We need this, and this is what God gives us. So if we're not feeding on the good, wholesome food of our Bibles as a church, and as a global church, but us together individually, it's moving us to exercise, and what are we going to do? We're going to get overweight, unhealthy, and we're unable to fight off error. And if we look our heads up and we look at the church in America, what do we see? Oftentimes overweight, unexercised, church full of error, because we're not feeding on the Word. And that means something in particular. Feeding on the Word means the Word is over me. I am not over the Word. I'm not going to bring my ideas and my assumptions over the Word. I'm going to let the Word rule me. That's how I feed, by faith on the Word. And that's what we have to do if we are to protect our unity. Well, as we look through these verses, 11 through 16, I want us to think of a few things, but two big things here. It's one sentence, we're cut it in half. Christ gives the church ministers of his word. That means a minister means someone who serves. So Christ gives the church men who will serve the church the food of the word, so that the church can grow as one body. Christ gives the church ministers of his word so the church can grow as one body. So I want to cut that in half. First, Christ gives the church ministers of his word. We skipped over verses 7 through 10. Those are really fascinating, but they're complicated, and I didn't want to get into the complication there. In general, Jesus gives gifts to everyone in the church, and that has a really rich aspect and implication for unity. But then right away in verse 11, Paul shifts, and the Holy Spirit moves him to focus on one particular aspect. Look at verse 11. He gives general gifts, and he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So notice the commonality between all of those people. He could have talked about any gifts, but he says focus on these, not just gifts, but roles of people who give the word. Their word-focused roles. Let's look at each group. First, consider the apostles and prophets. Now, I'm not going to deal with how the New Testament talks about apostles and prophets. That has to be nuanced, and it happens in different ways. How does Paul use apostles and prophets in this letter? Look at Ephesians 2:20. We just read this a few minutes ago. It's probably right there if you just look over in your Bible. It says, the household of God having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. So the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. Their teaching is the foundation of the church. And then again in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So the apostles and prophets are the ones who reveal the mysteries of God. And that revelation is the foundation of the church. So they have a picture here. The first thing that Christ gives the church is this gift of apostles and prophets. So they're foundation of the church that give the church the word of God. This is the Spirit inspires these men to write this authoritative word of God. And this word is objective. This is the word that we can build our faith and life on. We have this word from the apostles. It's laid down. The mysteries have been revealed. They brought us the word of God. But then you have the evangelist. And that word just means the one who brings the good news. So this would be a person that is set apart to bring good news to the world. The apostles revealed the word of God. The evangelists take that word of God. They bring it to the world. And God uses that gospel to save people and build churches and plant churches. So you see the progress comes from the apostles to the evangelist to the pastors and teachers. And in the Greek construction here, the pastors and teachers, those terms are very close together. You can see that in your English translations, right? It sees some as apostles and prophets, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. So they're right together. Now, either they're referring to the same role, a pastor-teacher, or they're just saying that those roles are so very close. The pastor, the one who tends the flock and teaches and cares for and has oversight, They're feeding, they're teaching. So those roles are very close together. Without dealing with what that pastor is at this point, notice here, it's the person in that line of the word comes from the apostles, from God, to the evangelists, to the local church that have been planted, where you have pastors and teachers feeding the church the word of God. The word is what God gives us. The word from God through the apostles, evangelists, to the pastors and teachers. So get that. That's how I get the word is coming to the church to help us protect our unity. But now look at the purpose. Why do we have this word? Look at verses 12 through 16. So we can see we give this word so the church can grow as one body. Look at verse 12 through 16. Paul continues. Christ has given us all those roles for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That's a lot of words there. But all that's about growing. You hear all the growing language? The word comes from Christ so that we can grow up. And as we think through this, this is about a body. It's not about individuals. So if we read these words and we think, well, this is about me, I'm going to grow up and be a mature man, I'm going to be this or that. No, it's talking about the body of Christ growing and being mature. The body of Christ growing up together. There's individual parts there, but it's the whole body. And that doesn't mean that one local church. It means the body of Christ universal is growing up into the stature of Christ, to the mature man. That's the goal. So let's think about that goal first. Growing up and to a mature man. The body of Christ, locally and universally, is growing up through this gift that we've received from the apostles, evangelists, to the pastors. So in verse 12, the word of God comes so that we are equipped to serve, to grow. You see that in verse 12? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body. Put all that together, equipped to serve, to grow. We get the word to equip us, that moves us into service, that makes us growing. So we get the food to eat, equipped, we exercise, we serve, we grow. If we get the food, it moves us to serve. If it's not moving us to serve, we haven't eaten the food. If it's come to us and we're reading this and we're like, oh, that's nice, but then I'm not moving to serve, that means I'm not going to be growing because I haven't even gotten the first part right. I'm not being equipped, I'm not hearing the word, I'm not feeding on Christ. It's we're being equipped to serve, to grow. Remember 2 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17? All scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. It is the word of God that comes to us. It is the word of God that equips us through this stream. Apostles, evangelists, pastors that we have now for us to eat, to be equipped, to serve, so we can grow. But what does that look like? What does it look like to grow? Well, verse 13, that mature man is attaining the unity of faith, growing in understanding and application of the gospel, taking the gospel in and living it out so that we all come to understand that faith together. We're all attaining the unity of faith, understanding it together. Not just in this room, but across the world. Attaining the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So as we take in that gospel and we live it out together and we understand faith together, that means we're knowing who Jesus is more and more. As we serve like Jesus, as we put on Christ, we come to know Christ better. And we're showing each other Christ. So we're seeing Christ in each other, and not just in this room, but across the world. And they're seeing Christ in us. We're growing up into the unity of faith, growing up in the unity of Jesus, of knowing him and putting him on until we are mature. We grow up into the stature of Christ, not individually, but as a whole body, the stature of Christ. so that the church is all that that God wants us to be, accomplishing all that he wants us to be, doing all that he wants us to do, and being all that he wants us to be. And God will do it. It's his Holy Spirit. He will accomplish this. But the means he uses is sending his word to equip us so we serve, so we grow, growing up together. So we really have to be feeding, really being moved to exercise, to grow into this mature man. That's the goal. The Spirit-inspired word comes through spiritually gifted men to spiritually filled hearers, and they grow. Because the Holy Spirit's in all of those things by Jesus Christ. The Spirit inspires the words. The Spirit gives gifts to the men to teach. The Spirit fills all of you to receive. God's doing it all for us to grow. But we don't want us to put blinders on and say, well, I'm just going to look for it here. I want us to be big. God's wanting us all to grow together. But there's a problem. We still have sin. And we're slowing things down and we're getting things wrong. And in verse 14, if all these things are tossing the church around, right? The every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. Right, so that's something that's just false teachers and false gospels. They're tossing the church around because we don't have a way to notice the error. A health and wealth gospel, or a gospel that doesn't call for repentance, or a gospel without the real Jesus. They're tossing the church around. But some of those things are more innocent. We just get things wrong. We emphasize the wrong things, and we de-emphasize the wrong things. We take texts out of context, and sometimes we do that. So sometimes we're a part of that. If we're still childish. We're still getting things wrong, and we're being tossed around as a church. We're playing our part in this. Our system sometimes, we like our system and our pride, and it gets in the way of the unity of faith. But we have to grow out of that. That's childlike church. That's immature church. Being tossed around. It's like that bad marriage, or it seems like that sometimes. The church is messed up with our sin. We're being tossed about. But still, we have a goal. We have unity. And God is filling us by his Spirit so that we can move forward towards that goal. So what's the way forward? We'll look at verses 15 and 16. If we have the goal of growing in maturity together as a body, but there's a problem of our sin and immaturity, how can we grow? Well, the way forward in verses 15 and 16, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to keep going back down to this foundation. This is what God gave us to equip us to serve, to grow. So we have to keep speaking this word. Speaking this word, this truth, in love. We cannot protect our unity. We cannot strengthen our unity apart from the word of God. Any attempt to create unity apart from this revealed word is like feeding on junk food. It won't give us what we need. It's man's ideas, or it's a fad, or it's a tradition. Now, some of those things are good. We have good ideas, and you have good traditions, and you even have good fads that might turn out to be okay. But only if they're held under the Scriptures. They're never good if they're put over the Scriptures. If we're reading our Scriptures according to our tradition, that's bad. That's junk food. We have to put our traditions under our Scriptures, our ideas under our Scriptures, our new fad that we think is so great under our Scriptures. It has to be driven by the Scriptures. We need this truth most of all, to believe it and to understand it, to love and cherish this word passed down to us. And then we can appeal to that honestly. I mean honestly, with perspectives that come in and they challenge us. Is that new perspective right? Let's look at the Scripture. And let's speak the truth in love, honestly. Now, don't take the verses out of context. I mean, you look at the 1689 and you follow out all those biblical references. Sometimes you're thinking, how does this prove your point? Because some of us not that strong. And we need to be honest to say, well, this position I'm holding because I think it's here, but it's not that strong. I don't have really strong biblical evidence for it. Let's be honest about it. Let's be honest about what we believe, how strongly we believe it according to the scriptures. Speaking the truth in love. We need that content, real truth, not our ideas or system, but the Bible. And we need the motivation of love to be moving towards one another to present this content of truth. And that love motivation means that we want to be unified. Love draws us together. If I love you, I want to be towards you, for you. I want your good. I want us to grow as one. It can't mean that we want everyone to agree with us. That can't be the motivation of love. Because if our motivation is I want everyone to agree with us, that means that we think we're the head. Okay? We are not the head. This is not my church. It's not Pastor Chuck's church, Pastor Chuck Davies' church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not you old folks, not your church. If you tithe, it's not your church. This is Jesus' church. We don't have the right. We don't have the right to say we have it perfect, that we have it and everybody else better fall in line. This is Christ's church. So the motivation of love is to say, how can I hear and how can I speak in love? And how can I be honest with what I'm talking about? Honest about my own emotions, honest about my own assumptions, honest about my own weaknesses and my arguments. And then in charity and love, move towards one another. That's that motivation of love. We have to speak the truth in love. But then secondly, we have to depend on Jesus, who is our head. We have to trust in him because it all comes from Christ. It is from Christ the whole body is growing and being fitted together. And it's only because of our individual, okay, this is now talking to each of you individually. It's only because of your connection with Jesus, vibrant, real connection, seeking him in your word, praying to him, only through that real, vibrant connection individually can we play our part in the unity of the whole. So we each have to keep going back to Jesus, relying on Jesus, believing on Jesus, because it all comes from him. It's his word, it's his gifts, it's his spirit. It all comes back from Jesus. And if we do that, individually, we're finding our freedom in Jesus, our identity in Jesus. We're looking to him, and we trust that it's his spirit governing the church. So we don't have to worry about making sure we govern the church. We have wisdom. We have a role here. But we're under Jesus. He's the one. If we follow him, he's the one that's governing this church. Then we can deal with all those people. And some of them may grossly misrepresent the Bible. And some real believers are far more interested in their own ideas than thinking carefully about what the Bible says. But they're real believers. It's not our job to make unity with them. That we are one with them. That's true. We already are. We are one with them, even with all those disagreements. If we're a believer in Christ, we're one with them. So what are we called to do? We're called to speak the truth in love. I mean, we don't ignore all the problems. We'll ignore all the difficulties and disagreements. But we see we're one. And we can speak the truth in love. And if they don't want to think about the Bible, this is the only thing that has power to change anybody. So whether they, in their mind, are yet ready to say, I want to think about the scripture carefully, or I want to get rid of all my ideas, we're not going to argue them out of it. We have the truth to speak in love. So let's speak the truth in love. And we have to trust Jesus. We are not responsible, folks, to make everything right. We don't even have the ability. Where's our heart? Let's not let that be an excuse why we're not going to engage, why we're going to be set apart in a cornfield far away from everybody else. We're called to be one. So let's have a heart towards being one, towards unity. That's what mature Christianity looks like. It doesn't look like isolated independence. Mature Christianity looks like real, visible unity, filling the world with Christ's glory and truth and love. And there are going to be people, and it's going to be a struggle to have unity with them. There are many with that have no interest in having unity with us. But there are a lot of people that we could have unity with, real, meaningful unity. Over the big things, let's move towards unity. Let's move towards love. I hope this is challenging you. This is just overwhelmingly challenging to me. I did not want to be thinking about this right. When I read John 17 and I really studied that, it blew me away. This is not where I wanted to be. And I don't have a big plan for a roadmap of, oh, got it all figured out. Let's get on my bandwagon. I don't have it figured out. I'm kind of being blown away by God right now and His Word. He's calling me into a more challenging life than I've been living, a more challenging love than I've been loving, and a more challenging view of the church than I've had. And I hope I'm able to challenge you. I'm not making this up. If I have a fad and I'm on this, and it's not from Scripture, let's talk about it and help me. And I promise I'll back off and repent of this. But this is what I see in the Scripture. And it is more challenging than where I've been. So if it's challenging to you, let's think together, how can we do this? How can we live this out? And how can we be honest about this so that our hearts are towards others and not just for ourselves? So help me. Help each other. Let's speak the truth and love to each other. And let's do. Let's grow. Let's move forward towards unity for the glory of Jesus. But if you are outside of Christ today, let me call you. Let me call you in. Yeah, this is so challenging. What I've been talking about is challenging, trying to be connected with people that with disagreements. But let me welcome you in to this life. Because as challenging as this is the life of peace. This is the joy and peace of believing. So don't stay in your own isolated individualism, but come in. Come into this, into the joy of Jesus. Come and live in this life of community and meaning and purpose. This is the joy of right relationship with God. Will you come in? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Repent of your sin that will give you nothing and come into life and believe and live. Well, let's pray. And then I want us to sing the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's stand. Let's pray and then we'll stand. Number 347, the church's one foundation. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh, thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you equip us so that we can serve and grow. I thank you that by your Spirit, you will not leave us alone, but you will get in our hearts and our consciences, and you will move us to where you want us to be. We thank you, God, that you are so wise and beautiful and brilliant, that you are over all of the church, not just our piece, but all of it, and not one person, not one of your children can get out of your control, get out of place, but Lord, the whole world is under your power. We thank you for that safety. But in that safety, God, help us to feel liberated to serve you with all of our mights, holding nothing back, relying only on you by your power for your glory. Oh, we love you so much. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Now please continue with us in Jesus' name and help us. Amen.